A place where you learn your story. We have a little throw pillow at home, and embroidered across the front of it, it says, "Home is the place where you learn your story." And I think that can very often be true for us. But as we think in terms of church, oftentimes we talk about our church home, or we recognize that as a family together, this indeed is our home. Let me begin by reading our scripture for today. And I don't want it to sound like it's chopped up a little bit, but it really is, because if I were to read this whole thing and everything that's connected to it, it would be almost 1.5 chapters long. But I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. Just then his disciples returned, and that's where I want to stop. They had been traveling. They were going towards Sychar, but they stopped at Jacob's well, and that's where the people of the town would come out to gather their water, usually in the morning. And the disciples said that we would go into the next town and buy some food and come back. Well, Jesus at that point encounters the woman at the well, and I'm sure we're all familiar with her. In fact, I've preached sermons on her and her becoming, in a sense, the missionary of that area. I've preached that quite a few times, in fact. But as the disciples returned, they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." That last part of that may be a little bit confusing, but I hope to clear up some of that this sermon this morning. But the scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing. The Apostle Paul wrote those words. He told them, the Christians in Rome, that faith comes by hearing. Because I think it is relatively true that you cannot believe in something that's never been communicated to you. And amazingly, Jesus' plan for the salvation of the entire world would be that his followers, us, would be the communicators of that good news. Now, I don't know how you are, but you know I'm a little goofy sometimes. And I get this picture in my mind when I think about that. When Jesus ascended into heaven, now this is John making this up, of course. After his mission on earth was finished, the angels asked him, "Did you accomplish your task?" And he said, "Yes, all is finished." "We have a second question," said the angels. "Has the whole world heard of you yet?" And he said, "No, not yet." "Then what is your plan?" And Jesus says, "I have left 12 good men," and I struggle with that 12 or 11 at that point, but Judas was pretty quickly replaced, and I think that's the way I see this. 12 good men and some other followers to carry the message to the whole world. The angels looked at one another, and then they looked down to the earth and then back at Jesus, and they said, "Tell us, what is your plan B?" And he said, "There is no plan B." So you see, my friends, this is something that has been given directly to us as his followers, and there is no plan B. There's no alternative to it. We have to be the communicators of the good news of the gospel to the entire world. Now, obviously, unless we go into the mission field, we're not going to give it to the entire world. But what about your neighbors? What about the people in this little village? Or what about the people that live up in Princeton? In John chapter 4, Jesus is teaching an essential truth not only to this Samaritan woman, but to his followers as well. Lost people, you see, are very valuable to God. Lost people, he said, are why I am here. But people in general are my priority. They are valuable not because they are targets, not because they're notches on my gospel gun, so to speak, because I've converted them. They are important because they are people, and every single one of them has been created in the image of God. Now, this Samaritan woman never felt Jesus was talking at her or that she was just the target. Jesus, according to John in his gospel, came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you see, Jesus never avoids the truth, whether it's about her life or when she tries to literally sidestep the whole conversation with a discussion on worship. She gets into Jewish law and Samaritan law and all sorts of crazy things. But he just as passionately pushes and pursues her with the grace that he has. If you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, then you would ask him for living water, Jesus said. And she almost cries out after looking at the truth. She says, "I know that Messiah is coming. He'll explain it all to us." And Jesus looks her square in the eye and he says, "The one that is speaking to you now is that Messiah. I am he." But you see, until we meet the Messiah, there is no good news, even in any of our own stories. That doesn't mean that some good things don't happen. I'm sure even in this woman's life, good moments came along. Maybe it was the birth of a baby. Maybe it was one of her five wedding days. Who knows? Maybe it was her first love. You see, God's grace, his goodness, is given to the best of us and to the worst of us. That's why grace drives so-called good people and religious people absolutely crazy. Because grace, you see, isn't fair. God apportions it as he sees fit. It's a gift, and we can't tell what that gift might do for us until we receive it. It's not as some would prefer. It's not a paycheck for all your good works. It's why Jesus tells the story of those workers who work all day in the vineyard in order to receive a promised coin, a denarius. But other workers are called throughout the day, including some that come just an hour before quitting time. And each are all given the same coin. And even though the original workers get what they agreed to, they question the fairness of the owner in doing this. Now, he simply says, "You get what was agreed on. It's only money, and I can do with it as I please because it is my money." And at the end of this story, the landowner says, "Are you envious or jealous because I am generous?" And it finishes says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. You see, the religious people of Jesus' day were the Pharisees. You all know that. And they believed that they were the most worthy to be paid by God for all the good things that they did, for following the law. God's grace, in some sense, would be their reward. So when Jesus shows up and he begins to offer grace to this Samaritan woman, and also he offered it to tax collectors and zealots and fishermen, it didn't matter who you were or what your background was, they become envious of his generosity. So envious, so jealous, that they begin the very start of this whole idea about how do we kill this guy and get him out of our hair. Now, Jesus tells the crowds in his Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew 5, he tells them an essential truth about the difference between the Pharisees' philosophy and God's kingdom. Listen to this from Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors, are not even the tax collectors doing just that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, showing yourself to be God's child requires grace. The world can love its friends and hate its enemies all they want. The world can rejoice in the sunshine that they get, whether they're a part of the righteous or the unrighteous. The world can be friendly to its own kind. But only in the Holy Spirit can we love and pray for our enemies. Only as we crucify ourselves can we find joy in the meaning of the rain. Only because we care about thirsty people can we ever offer a drink to those outside of these walls. Now, I'm telling you, over the years, I've met a ton of pagans who come to church but never live as children of the Father. Until we begin to live our lives in view of eternity, can we really show the good news that might be existing in our own stories? Romans 8:28, and we have this verse that Pam, I don't know, cross-stitched, or is that what it was? Anyway, she did it for, I think, my first birthday that we were together, so that's quite a while ago. But we know in all things that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, that promise is only for those who love God and understand, at least even basically, why we are here. His purpose is recorded in Romans 8:29, and that purpose is to shape us into the image of his only Son, Jesus the Christ. Now, let me ask a very real question, and maybe you're sick and tired of hearing my questions. I don't know. I ask them probably every week. But this is an eternal question. And maybe it's the most important question that you can honestly answer. If you claim to be a Christian, does your life resemble Jesus at the well? Or the Pharisees doing religious stuff for a payoff from God? And I'm going to give you a third option here. Or does it resemble the woman at the well before her change, before this understanding and God's grace really came to her? And if you sit here this morning and you have never answered God's call, do you really love him? Do you love him enough to surrender to him? Will you meet Jesus as your Savior and make him truly the Lord of your life? Because you see, only if you do this can your story really begin to be filled with good news. Now, I think I said a couple of weeks ago now that I began living eternally on January 17th, way back in 1972. I would do anything short of sinning to convince you to do the very same thing on May 19th, 2019. Most people, I think, want God to be the conclusion of their life. In fact, most people, I think, try to find a reason for him to be the conclusion of their loved one's life story. And how many times have I been at a funeral and I've heard people stand up and say, well, he's in a much better place now, or her suffering is over now that she's with God. Now, I often hear, now I know they didn't go to church or they didn't talk about God, but I know that they were believers. You see, that's a story that we often hear at funerals. Even though Matthew 7, 13, and 14 records Jesus saying this, there are two roads, and one leads to destruction, and one leads to life. One is wide, and the other is narrow. And many enter that wide road, but only a few choose the narrow one. My friends, ask yourself if you're walking down that wide road this morning, or have you deliberately chosen the narrow one and you do whatever you have to do in your life to stick with it? You see, I think most people in our world today, particularly, they choose to ignore this truth and hope that even though every chapter is written without God really in it, that somehow he's going to magically show up at the end for that happy ending that everyone looks forward to. But here is a biblical truth. Belief that makes you afraid of God doesn't change you because it's satanic or demonic. James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God? Even the demons believe that and shudder. Belief that never becomes real, active faith saves absolutely no one. It's useless. See, belief without a life that matches it. And I'm not talking here about a work salvation, but I'm saying if you claim to believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for your salvation, then you need to follow him. You need to walk in his footsteps as best as you can. It doesn't leave you with a leg to stand on when it comes to faith according to God's word. Until Jesus becomes real in our day, in our day-to-day relationships with our Heavenly Father, our stories are not going to include eternity impacting good news. It's just as simple as that. And I don't want to sugarcoat that. And I know that many preachers and many churches do exactly that. For this broken, thirsty woman that Jesus encountered at Jacob's well near the town of Sychar in Samaria, her life story took an eternal turn when she opened up all of the pages and read everything that had been written. You see, after hearing Jesus finally tell her that he was the expected Messiah, she turned around so fast and started running back towards the town to tell those people. She even left her water jar there, and she went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And you can imagine her running into town, yelling that out to anyone who would be in earshot. Now, I promise you, with 5 marriages and her current living arrangements of simply living with a man, Jesus didn't have time to tell her everything she'd ever done. But what he did do is to say to her, "I know you, and I know the truth. I know the you that tries to hide from the world by coming to this well at noon so you don't have to exchange a word with the other women. I know what you thirst for. And guess what, lady? I am he. I am the one that you have been thirsting for your whole life." Jesus, you see, in the flesh, had done what he left his spirit to do after his ascension. And we're not quite there yet in our Christian calendar, but soon we will arrive at the ascension. He has turned the light on every chapter of our lives, and he has revealed the sinful truth on every single page. My friends, I understand. I know that it is a hard lesson. I know that it's a lesson that we try to ignore and hide from society. We even try to hide it from God himself. According to Romans 3:10, Jew and Gentile alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. But here's the good news. Here's the truth that I'll share with you today. It says there is no one who seeks God. And since that is true for Samaritan women and self-righteous Pharisees, it's sure true in the life and times of your pastor, John Gray. Here's the good news. Since none of us are seeking God, then he turns everything on its heels and he comes seeking us. This woman even leaves her water jar by the well. And why is that? It's simply because she came there seeking water, and now she has sought the Lord and found him, and her priorities have just changed. She has to tell the people in the town of Sychar about this man. And when she does, then the whole town, or at least just about the whole town, makes their way out of town towards him. Listen to what happens because she tells her story. This is from John 4:39 to 42. Many from that Samaritan town believed in Jesus because of her story. How many times do I have to say that? If you can bring one other person to a firm belief in Jesus Christ, if you can convince someone else to alter their life and the way they've been living it because of Jesus Christ, that's how discipleship really takes place. Her story became his story, and the rest is his story. Now, my story is just like this Samaritan woman's. It's the day that Jesus met me at the well, so to speak, and he showed me the truth not of my future but of my past. He showed me my sin, my rebellion, which, if you recall the story, had almost destroyed the people I loved. You see, if Jesus can transform John Gray, he can change anyone, and I guarantee that. But what I've discovered, I only found out shortly after my baptism. It is that the light penetrates the darkness of our lives. His life reveals the truth of who we were. And part of the healing is us sharing that hurtful hidden pages. And we do that for his glory, not ours. And why do we do that? Why do we brag about our failed marriages and how much we've smoked and drank? No, it's none of that. It's simply to show others that there is hope, to reveal the single truth that the Messiah who told me everything I ever did can do the same thing for you. Here's what I've thirsted for my whole life. And Jesus says simply, come and see for yourself. Come and explore what I have to share with you. So you see, your story or my story, in Christ it is come and see this Messiah. And unless you're willing to do that, then your past won't become your past. It will hold you captive in your very present time and life. You see, until we allow God to use that which we prefer to hide, we don't need his grace. And we've deceived ourselves about the truth of our sin. Oh, it wasn't so bad. Or it was only a white lie. Or any other number of things. You see, if you go out into this neighborhood, use this woman's testimony. Use her story, which, by the way, is still being told 2,000 years after she first said it or encountered Jesus at the well. Use my story if you desire. It's had good news to attach to it since 1972. 47 years of trying to live as a Christian instead of the pagan that I was. But the most powerful story, the most faith needed and presented story that you can share is guess whose? Your own. It's that simple. Have you met the Savior? The one who's brought good news to your life? One who is bringing even a good conclusion of the book? Have you allowed him to reveal the hidden pages so that others can see its truth and come to see the man who told you about himself? You see, my friends, until you become God's storyteller, you're still writing every chapter yourselves. And you're just hoping that he shows up at the conclusion. I know that's not what any of us want. I know that we want to have the assurance that indeed what Jesus did for us, each of us, on the cross, will take us to heaven when this life is done. Amen.